smaller choir, but my goodness, y'all have fierce voices. Thank you so much.
Will you join me in a moment of prayer, please? God of wisdom and wonder, the one who sometimes leads us onto the wilderness road, onto the road that passes through the desert right in the heat of the day, who leads us to surprising places, places where we may encounter unexpected people, people who may take us as we sit beside them for a very wild ride. Spirit of life, God of us all, who makes all space sacred space, the one within whom everything belongs. Sharpen our ears so that we may hear you, that we may better listen for the sound of the still small voice within. Strengthen us for the journey. Open our hearts and our minds, and grant us an awareness of your presence, dancing and weaving and riding among us today, moving in us, around us, and through us, always. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. I want to start with an old story. I've told it here before, but I'm going to tell it once more because I want to hear it again myself. There was an old rabbi living in the former Soviet Union, and he was out wandering one night, and he was thinking about his talk for the upcoming Sabbath, which shepherds, faith leaders, speakers, teachers, and preachers are often poised to do. He was completely lost in thought, and soon he had wandered far, unintentionally nearing a military installation. Now, during the height of the Cold War in the 60s and 70s, these were often guarded heavily but discreetly and located in unexpected, mysterious, and unmarked places. As the rabbi wandered on, a soldier suddenly stepped out of the shadows brandishing a rifle. "Stop," he shouted. "Who are you? What are you doing here? Where are you going?" The rabbi, startled from his thoughts, looked at the young soldier in surprise. "Who are you?" the young soldier demanded once more, this time trembling a bit and leveling his rifle at the old man. The rabbi looked at the soldier with a calm that belied the tension in the space between them, as well as the loaded weapon pointed directly at him, asked, "What did you say?" The soldier repeated even more intently, "Who are you? What are you doing here? Where are you going?" The rabbi asked the soldier completely out of the blue, "How much money do you make a week?" The soldier, now completely off guard, asked, "Why do you wish to know?" "Just answer," the old rabbi encouraged. "20 rubles," came the answer. The rabbi smiled and said, "I will pay you twice that amount to come to my house each day and ask me those questions with the very same sense of urgency." These are important questions in life. Who are you? Where are you going? What are you doing here? Questions for which there may be no simple answers, and yet they are questions that we may be wise to pose to ourselves often. To know who one is, to know one's purpose in life, it is a blessing to be able to sort out the many things around us that cry out for our attention, and yet to still be open and receptive to the movement of the Spirit within, and to know the things that we are to do. All of that reveals an awareness and a commitment to our purpose, one that is often constantly guided by such daily questions, leading us like a compass closer to our true self, our authentic self, our better nature. Now, the overarching theme of our post-Easter journey this year is resurrection, new life, and transformation. And the lectionary pericope today from the Acts of the Apostles is filled with those concepts. It is both interesting and it is complicated, blessed with some certainty as well as ample ambiguity. And it presents us ultimately with a story of radical inclusivity. One of the hidden blessings of the lectionary cycle is that we have the opportunity to continue to revisit the same significant scripture passages every 3 years. Now, this encourages us to go deeper, to look for hidden things, to fully open these stories and to explore them more completely. What struck me about the passage this year was its use of questions. It is full of questions. Questions answered by questions, even, within the story, as well as questions raised in the story by the sheer ambiguity of the information that's presented. So before we step into the story, let's understand a little bit about the two characters that are presented here. Now, the Philip that we encounter here in the Acts of the Apostles is not the same Philip as the disciple Philip, though the two are often confused. In this story, we have Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven appointed by the disciples to take care of the growing Christian community and to look after the widows and the needy. Philip, a Greek name, from Philippos, lover of horses, but also from the root stem, Philios, brotherly love, which is incidentally along the same linguistic trail that we have the name of the city, Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love, love of brothers. Now, Philip the Evangelist, think of him as a cheerleader, one who helped spread the good news, preaching and performing miracles. The other character in the story has no name, but does have an exceptionally complex intersection of multiple identities. The author of the book of Acts, generally accepted to be the same as the author of the Gospel of Luke, seems to be throwing us multiple curveballs here with the description of one single character, providing a lot of information in just a few short lines. We know this individual was a foreigner, was African, was a eunuch, holding a high position in service to royalty, handling all of the country's money. He would be like the head of the Treasury Department, a trusted servant with great responsibility. Also a eunuch. What is a eunuch? Well, that's complicated. The royal courts of that time needed males to watch over the king's female consorts. Eunuchs were males with intimate access to women's quarters and women's spaces, and yet without being interested in the women, without being sexually attracted to women. Indeed. Eunuchs were those who would care for the king's female consorts without romantic entanglement, without the risk of clouding the royal bloodlines or complicating inheritance rights. They would also handle the king's business without being distracted by women. The ideal candidate, a male known for his sexual disinterest in women. Now, this was achieved naturally in some instances by selecting such males who exhibited those qualities. Does that ring any bells here? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Some of my best friends are like that.
Amen. Amen. However, it was also achieved at times by other means, by castrating a male, by removing the testicles, depriving the body of testosterone, and occasionally removing the penis as well. So, a eunuch, a person whose gender and sexuality were in some way altered or different, and a person generally holding a position of status, yet also at the same time an individual without offspring or family structure, which was a significant aspect of life and survival at that time. Now, we join the story today, already in progress, with the eunuch returning home from a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, perhaps attending to some business there, but the word used also makes it very clear that the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship there. Was the eunuch, this person of ambiguous gender and sexuality, a Gentile or a Jew? We don't really know. We aren't told. But we can assume not a Jew, but rather a person interested in God, a God believer, a seeker, and likely would have been visually identified as a foreigner by the deep darkness of the color of their skin, and likely identified as a eunuch through the absence, perhaps, of certain typically male characteristics. Would have appeared as a male, perhaps without masculine characteristics. Perhaps smooth, soft skin, a more feminine appearance. So by this, Philip likely recognized them as a eunuch, blipping his eunuch radar. Now, would this person have been welcome in the temple in Jerusalem? Probably not. No. We can go back and dig up Deuteronomy for an answer to that. Quote, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose penis is cut off may enter the assembly of God." Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Pretty clear that is. Yes. We also get something similar in Leviticus 21, verse 20. These would have been the clobber passages for the eunuch at that time. No, 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 you can't join the assembly of God. Look, see right here. See it written, see what it says. You are excluded. Go away. You're not wanted here. Many ancient texts of that era don't even use male pronouns for eunuchs. They were, quote, unmanned human beings. Genderqueer. However, the author of Acts does gender this eunuch, granting man status. So we have the eunuch riding away from Jerusalem, perhaps at that time feeling very excluded. I may have had a good job, but no family. Turned away at the temple, told that they do not belong, even in the family of God. This person may have had many questions riding alone, along in their chariot, deep questions about life, who they were, where they were going in life. And they were reading Isaiah. Perhaps a scroll that was acquired in Jerusalem. Expensive. The eunuch could afford it. Written in Hebrew. So not only was the eunuch able to read and write, which most of the people at that time were unable to do, including many, if not most, of the disciples, but the eunuch was also multilingual, an elegant and intelligent polyglot. To handle the court's business, the country's financial dealings, and an assortment of places, cultures, and languages. Yet for all of that, still in the eyes of most, just a foreign eunuch. I like to imagine that the eunuch was clutching Isaiah as he read it, and that it was likely recommended to him by a well-meaning soul. Because Isaiah, quote, "Let no foreigner who is drawn to Yahweh, bound to Yahweh, say, I will surely be excluded from Yahweh's people. And let no eunuch say, I am a dried up tree." Isaiah 56:3, a dried up tree with no children, no future, no generation springing from me. Going on to say, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." Isaiah 56, verses 4 through 5. "And a name better than that of sons and daughters." To me, again, that even points toward a gender queer identity. If it's a name better than sons and daughters, what is it? We have that ambiguous space there that's created. If not a son and daughter, who are you? You are given an everlasting name that is better than son or daughter. In this, Isaiah points the way into the family of God for all people with an abundantly radical embrace. After being turned away at the temple, I can just see some kind soul saying to the eunuch in Jerusalem, hey, here, read Isaiah. So I imagine him holding the scroll, clutching it tightly, holding on to some scrap of acceptance, welcome, and belonging, like so many of us who were turned away from the temples of our birth, the temples of our family, the temples of our belief. So along comes this cheerleader, Philip, who had been told by an angel of God to go onto the wilderness road in the heat of the day, noon, and then told by spirit, again that ambiguity, told by a couple of different sources, encouraged to approach this chariot where he heard the eunuch reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Was the eunuch slave or free? Like the eunuch's gender, ambiguous. Free to do as they pleased, but also still very much a servant. And even would have likely had other servants around to do their bidding, to perhaps even shelter the eunuch with plant leaves as they drove the chariot in the hot sun. Philip the cheerleader. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch answering a question with an invitational question. How can I if no one guides me? Come on up here. Come on up here. Sit beside me. Please, come up here. Sit beside me as I read. Isaiah 53:6-9. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb, silent before its shearer, he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him, cut off from the land of the living. Who can describe his generations? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch asks, about whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Such an elegant question. It's beautiful. It's formed so well. And the beauty of the phrasing, surviving time and translation. They want to know who the prophet wrote this for, self or someone else. Now, the way this passage is preached, especially among our more conservative brethren, is the same way that much of the Hebrew Bible is preached in its entirety. Everything is used to point to Jesus. And that's how this passage is preached in those spaces, with nary a thought given to the people in the story, who they are, where they came from, and their journey. The question from the eunuch, who is that passage about? I believe the eunuch may have really identified with that passage. Like a sheep led to slaughter, knives cutting, a lamb silent before the shears and the scissors, and sharp knives that change lives. Humiliated, justice denied, isolated, rejected, no generations to speak of. Life taken away. Who was the prophet speaking of? Himself or someone else? I believe the eunuch identified with the passage, and I believe that as Philip told the eunuch the good news of Jesus, in that moment, the eunuch found a little bit of himself in Jesus and a little bit of Jesus in him. For goodness sake, Jesus never married. Had no family other than those he surrounded himself with. And I believe the eunuch got excited then, got happy, as my father would say. Because I believe that Philip's eunuch spidey sense was tingling at that time. His eunuch radar. So I believe, no doubt, Philip told him, you know, Jesus said, well, let me just quote him, some eunuchs were born that way. Some made that way by men. And some eunuchs themselves for the glory of the dominion of heaven. Those who can accept this should accept it. End quote. Matthew 19:12. And I believe the eunuch got even more excited, more happy. Being accepted, feeling accepted. Hey, there's some water here. What's to stop me from being baptized just like you right now? Another question. Stop the chariot. I'm going in. claiming the moment for his own in an act of holy boldness. Water and a space made sacred and holy by their presence and by their awareness. Then the moment between them over. They part, never seeing one another again. Philip to keep on preaching, and the eunuch praising and rejoicing. Both transformed and perhaps even resurrected inside by the moment of radical inclusion and blessing between them. Now, this story is so radically inclusive for the time and the culture. So much so that it's almost impossible for we 2,000 years later, half a world away and a different culture and language, to even begin to fully understand what was going on and how radical it was. It would be like sitting beside, sharing and connecting with the ones most different from us and being taken on a wild ride as a result. Now, I can pretty much assure you that there are folks sitting next to one another in churches right now all across this land at this very moment beside people who, for the most part, look like them, think like them, smell like them, come from similar backgrounds, homes, and neighborhoods, who may challenge them in some respects, but certainly, again, who are not all that different culturally, socially, spiritually, or linguistically. Where's the fun in that? Where is the fun in that? Where's the humanity in that? No, I want to be sitting beside the one most alien, most foreign, most peculiar, most odd, most offbeat, most unusual, most exotic, most strange, most fabulously queer. Most often I'm sitting next to Heather. Sitting next to the person most fabulously queer. Now there is a very wild ride. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every encounter we left ended with the other person going away rejoicing? Let's work on that. Let's work on that. And questions. Who are you? Where are you going? What are you doing here? Who guides your journey? Are you willing to be surprised? Who will you sit beside? And are you ready for a very wild ride? So may it be.